Just share a little story with you here. Patient goes to the doctor. The doctor says to the patient, "I have bad news and I have worse news." Patient: "So let's have it." Doctor: "The bad news is that you only have 24 hours to live." Patient: "I can't imagine what could be worse than that." The doctor: "I forgot to tell you yesterday." And then another person tells a story of a friend of his that woke one morning. They found a puddle in the middle of their king-size waterbed. In order to fix the hole, he rolled the mattress outside, filled it with more water so he could find the hole more easily. In this big bag of water, he had trouble controlling it, began rolling down the hill. And if that wasn't worse, as he tried to hold it back, it just continued to roll, ended up down in some bushes, which poked more holes in it. Needless to say, he was disgusted. He threw it out, got a standard bed. The next morning, he awoke with a puddle in his bed because the upstairs bathroom had been leaking. You know, these are humorous stories of people that are just having a bad day. Humorous stories that at the time probably aren't too funny. I'm sure we can all identify with these kinds of things, where things happen to us and the next day or the next week we smile or we laugh about it. We find it to be funny and humorous. There are also things that happen in life that aren't happy at all. Things that are challenging and difficult that continue to belabor us, to continue to be a burden, continue to press down on us. And those things we look at, and many times we hate them. We have a grudge against them. They overshadow everything that we do. They steal our joy, and many times they produce within us wrongful character, wrong actions. But the reality is that trials and difficulties are real. I believe we all know folks, even in this church, that are dealing with difficult things. Things that we wouldn't wish upon anybody. Pain, whether it's physical or emotional, events that have happened in their lives. The book of James speaks to that. And tonight I'd like us to go to the book of James, and we're going to look at the beginning couple verses of this epistle. I must share with you that it is quite an adventure as your pastor, as we seek to study the Word together, because you realize, don't you, that there is no set calendar of sermons and texts for which we are supposed to travel through. And understanding that this is Christ's body, I firmly believe that God designs these sermons for His people at the times that they need them. And as your pastor, I try my hardest to listen and to discern what God is saying and wants to say to His people. As you know, God sometimes doesn't communicate with me very what I would think would be a timely manner, but you know, I think it's just perfect. Or maybe I miss it for weeks on end until the very last minute. But this book of James speaks to some very practical things that we can apply in our Christian life. I want to give you just a brief background before we jump into these first couple verses. This book of James is written by what most believe to be the half-brother of Jesus. Now, if it's the half-brother of Jesus, this is a question for the kids, okay? All right, you're going to listen to this. Now, if we're talking about James and he's the half-brother of Jesus, who would be his mom and dad? You know? Sophie. Mary and Joseph. Now, here's a little tougher question. Who is the mom and dad of Jesus. What do you think, Sophie? God and Mary. Good. Yes. So that's why he's known as the half-brother of Jesus, because he does not share the same father. Of course, Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. And then it's believed that Jesus had half-brothers and sisters after he was born through Mary and Joseph, having more children. So it's believed that this is the writer of this epistle. And I just want to give you just a brief biography of this man. It seems that after that he did not even believe in Jesus. And so after Jesus appeared to him after he rose from the dead. You can think about that. His family, Jesus' family, it seems, did not believe in him. His brothers and sisters did not believe in him until he appeared unto them after his resurrection. James is then thought to have been in the prayer meeting in the upper room following Jesus' ascension. In Acts chapter 1, it mentions the 11 disciples, and then it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so we believe that James was there in that upper room following Jesus' ascension, where they were praying fervently for further instructions and what they were to do. It seems then that James becomes a leader in the church after James, the brother of John, was beheaded by Herod. And that would have been in AD 44. So then around AD 50, James leads the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15, where they decided that the Gentile converts to Christianity did not have to keep the entire Mosaic law. And James is the leader of that Jerusalem Council. He was known by Paul as a pillar of the church and leader of the church in Jerusalem for much of Paul's ministry. Galatians speaks of James as a pillar of the church. He died a martyr's death, meaning he died for his faith in AD 62. He was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple. And sometime I'll have to show you some pictures of what we believe the pinnacle of the temple to be. But it is the one corner of the temple compound that overlooks a great vast valley and is very, very high. And the story is told that there were crowds of people, and the religious leaders placed James up and wanted him to quiet the crowds and quiet them about Jesus, but he refused. And so therefore they took him up to the pinnacle and pushed him off. That didn't kill him. He lay in the valley, and its story goes on to say that he got up on his knees and began to pray as they came to stone him, and he began to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was known as Camel Knees because the tradition tells us that his knees were so hard, they're just like camels. Why do you think? Because he prayed. He died of a stoning and of the beating of a fuller's club, which is a launderer's club, a big piece of wood that they would use to do laundry with. The story is told that they finally beat him over the head, and he was killed. This is the story of James, a man who lived probably half of his life apart from Jesus, disdaining his half-brother, but his life very quickly turned around. And then he lived for Christ through great difficulty and challenges to the point that he was willing to give up his life for the faith. Now, James, most likely, it is believed he wrote this just before the Jerusalem Council, which was in AD 50. So very soon after he assumed some leadership roles in Jerusalem, in the church, he wrote this to his fellow Jews that had been scattered as a result of the persecution. Now, you will remember that when Paul or Saul came on the scene, there was Stephen. And Stephen was there, and they were stoning Stephen, and Saul stood there watching. And as you read the next verse in that text, what you see is that Paul goes on to persecute the believers, and it says that they were scattered abroad, Judea and Samaria. And we know from further reading that you begin to find Jewish believers all throughout the Roman Empire. Let's look at James, and we'll read just the first couple of verses tonight. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, knowing James and knowing the church, we can see why this would be so applicable. The church being scattered abroad because of persecution. James assuming leadership role in the church and seeing the suffering of the church is seeking to write a letter to encourage them, to strengthen them, and to help them through these difficult days. Now, James seems to be a humble man. He calls himself a servant. He calls himself a servant, and he uses at least four different names here of God. Servant of Theos, God, and he's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master, the Savior, the Anointed One. I believe what we're seeing here is a complete understanding and knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember that the Jewish mindset, they believed in one God, Jehovah God. They did not believe in that Jesus was the Messiah. They were still looking for the Messiah. But what we see here is James very clearly expressing, I believe in the Messiah. He is Jesus. He is my Lord. He is the Anointed One. He is God. We're seeing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ here as a very Jewish man who believes in one God expresses God and the Lord Jesus Christ in the same sentence. The servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Again, very Jewish context, 12 tribes. Speaking of the 12 tribes of Israel, them being scattered abroad, he brings them greeting. Now, verses 2, 3, and 4 bring to the forefront something that is so very practical. It is a prescription for how we are to view the different trials and tribulations of our lives. Now, one of the reasons I believe God is bringing this to the table for us tonight, well, there's several reasons. Number one, I believe that there are some of us, or maybe all of us, are going through some sort of trial or tribulation, challenge or difficulty. If not today, maybe tomorrow, or maybe God has just brought you through one, but they are the reality of life. Trials and tribulations, difficulties, challenges. We need this encouragement. But you know why else we need this encouragement? It's because there are friends and neighbors, loved ones, fellow church members here that are battling with difficulties and challenges, who need our encouragement. They need a healthy perspective, and they need someone to come alongside of them and to just remind them of what James says here when he says, my brethren, My brethren, consider or count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. First of all, I want to establish that I believe James is writing here to believers. He says, my brethren, and he uses this term about 19 times in his letter. And sometimes he says, just my brethren, sometimes he says, my beloved brethren. But I believe he's talking to Jewish Christians, those that have embraced the faith in Jesus Christ. And we see that as he expresses this, he wants to draw their attention to their faith. And if you've read through James, faith is a very clear theme of this letter. Our faith. What we stand upon. Our belief system. We are who we are because of our belief in Jesus Christ. We have trusted in Him, and as a result, He has changed our lives. Things have changed in us. Why? Because I believed in Jesus. I'm just trying to express this faith for us tonight. And so it's this faith, the trying of your faith, that worketh patience. So I want you to picture the trials that maybe these Jewish brethren were going through. It could have been a knock on the door dragging the husband out as a result of him being a part of the way. The way being Christian, being a Christian. It could have been the lack of business because you were labeled as the Christian and no longer able to do business. It could have been a lack of a limb or ability to do something as a result of persecutions and beatings. You look at the book of Acts, it was a violent world. It was a violent world if you chose to proclaim Christ. These dear people, and I dare say we, in our world today, we need what James has to say. We need to hear it. Let me just break it down for us tonight. My brethren, count it all joy. I want to stop right there. Count it. Consider it. How many times have you truly evaluated the trials in your life and actually took time, instead of to complain, moan, and groan about them, to contemplate exactly what is happening in my life right now? Really, what is going on? You know, as we deal with trials and tribulations, it is very, very important that we apply whatever happens in our lives with our faith. Because we are a different people as a result of God's work in our lives, our faith. And so, if we have a trial that takes place in our life, let's look at it through the lens of our faith. And so consider is a key term here. Count, consider, engage the mind, consider it all joy. I enjoyed this study of joy. This is a word that I define as sincere and earnest delight. Sincere and earnest delight. Now, why do I define it that way? It's because that this joy, there is purpose and meaning behind this emotion. It is genuine. It is a true attitude of the Spirit. And it's earnest in that it comes out and it's definite. It is seen in one's life and actions. Let me illustrate. It is the word that is used to describe the women that when they went to the empty tomb and they were met by the angel, and the angel said, go back and tell the disciples. Matthew 28:8 says, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Notice it is great. It is this joy that spurred them on to an action of running. They are running. They have news that the Lord is alive. It is also the same term that kept Peter knocking at the door that night after he escaped from prison. Remember that servant girl that went to the door? It's Peter, and she leaves him there and runs back. That's the gladness, that's the joy that's spoken of in that text. It is the joy of the disciples when, under all of this persecution, Paul and Barnabas are kicked out of Antioch of Pisidia. And they shake off the dust of their sandals as they leave. And in that text, it says that the disciples were filled with joy. This joy, notice something, is not based on their circumstances, is it? This joy is based upon a truth that pierces deep within your soul, and you can't help but allow it to come out. Count it all joy. Consider it all a sincere and earnest delight when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, one thing I'm fascinated with is this picture of falling. This is James setting up a scenario for us. And this term is used to refer to one finding himself down in the midst of something. This word fall is the same term that is used when the story of the Good Samaritan. And it says that this Jewish man fell among thieves. It's the picture of he descended quickly and was encompassed by these robbers. Same word used when in Acts, where the Apostle Paul, where their ship comes to the joining of two seas. They fell into this place where two seas encompassed them. Now let's think about that picture. That picture almost of falling and being encompassed. It's almost, kids, like you go to those ball pits, right? And you're playing, and I don't know if they have them anymore, but they used to have them at McDonald's and things. And you jump into the balls, right? And what happens? You don't just bounce off. You fall into the balls, and the balls kind of come all around you, right? That's this picture here of when you fall into diverse temptations. So now let's read this text with that kind of knowledge. Verse 2, my brethren, consider or count it all joy, sincere and earnest delight, when you fall into diverse temptations. When you find yourself encompassed by various trials. I prefer the translation of trials here in this passage, although this word is translated temptations in many places. And if you really want to break it down, a temptation is a trial, right? It's a trial of your faith where you have to make a choice. In this context, I believe what James is speaking of is a more broader context than temptation. Although even when you have a trial, you are tempted to not believe. You see how they're all kind of linked? And so James's picture here is you need to count it all joy when you find yourself engulfed by various trials. Now this means a lot to a Jewish man that has a home where they worship God and love Jesus Christ, and there are soldiers walking around their house every single day, that one day they may just knock and take them away to die. This is pretty powerful. This is very meaningful. A meaningful instruction for someone that is dealing with very intense physical pain. Does God not care about the pain and the difficulty? No. He knows it's there. He understands it's the reality of it. But he also knows that we need it. And we're going to see that as we go down further. So what we've learned so far here is this. Count it all joy. Consider it joy. Purpose in your heart as you consider the trials and tribulations of your life, that you will face them with a sincere and earnest delight. How is that possible? It's because of your faith. And that's what James is talking about. It's your faith that's being challenged. Verse 3, he says, knowing this, this is the experiential knowledge. And if you've, as I've preached here, I've tried to define for you, there's two different Greek words for know. There's oikos and there's gnosko. And oikos is just the idea of perceiving and knowing something and understanding something. And gnosko is the idea of understanding with experience, experiential knowledge of something. I know something because I was there and experienced it. That's here. Knowing this, understanding by experience this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now understand here that this word trying means to, speaks of a proving. It is a noun. And it is a proving, or it speaks of something that is genuine. So it is the genuineness, the sincerity of your faith. Okay, the genuineness of your faith, the reality of your faith, worketh patience. Now this term worketh, accomplishes, brings about patience. I want you to see something, that it is not you and your effort that brings about this patience. You as a person are not the subject of this verb worketh. If you look at this, knowing this, that the trying or the genuineness of your faith worketh patience. Okay? So what is that telling us? That tells us that as believers, our faith is really where it counts. What we believe, who we believe in, that's what brings true strength to our life. So that when these trials come and they engulf us, we stand in this place upon a rock of faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the trials, yes, they're engulfing us. Yes, we understand them. Yes, we feel them. But our faith guides us to the perspective that we can count it as joy. Because we understand that God uses that patience to perfect us. Verse 4. To build us, to complete us, to make us perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So, as we understand this, faith is at the center. Faith, our faith, must be solid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you live according to your faith, not according to your circumstances and the things that are going on around you, but your faith, that sound doctrine that we've been talking about in the morning services in Titus, that sound doctrine that establishes our faith, as we live according to those, to that, we will then be able to apply and understand what James is speaking of here, counting it all joy, having that perspective that just doesn't make sense to human beings that don't know God. But you know, it does make a lot of sense to those that have a solid faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes a lot of sense, because what do we see our Jesus do? He went through a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations and challenges. Let patience have her perfect work. So our faith works patience, and that patience, which is the picture of remaining under something, so you have the trial, it's a reality, it's there, and you remain under, you endure steadfastly there. So your faith works patience. See, God equips us for this stuff. Okay, that's the beauty that James is trying to communicate here. The trials are real. God is equipping you. He gives you your faith, and that faith works the patience out in you. So it gives you that endurance to remain under, and that patience has a completing or perfecting work in our lives. That continual beating from the trial many times sharpens, and not sharpens, but takes off the rough edges in our lives, doesn't it? It will humble us. It'll redirect our focus. It'll put us in a position maybe where we're more ready to receive the things of God. I believe that's why God does use trials and allows them in our lives. Because He desires so much that we become more and more like His Son. So let patience have her completing work. That you, James says, that you, Jewish believer, that you, Christian, that you may be perfect and entire. That is completed and everything's accounted for. Lacking in nothing. Is that your desire? I know it's mine. Boy, I want to be able to look back at my life and see the difficulties and challenges of life and realize, you know what? I'm not lacking anything. In fact, I've seen how God has strengthened me. I've seen how I've grown in my endurance. It amazes me to read stories of these believers that are persecuted day in and day out across the world. Do you know what? They endure. And I believe they can endure because of the very situations God puts them in. Their faith has been strengthened. And they consider it true joy. There is a sincerity and an earnestness, a delight in their very soul, because their faith has been strengthened. Their lives have been perfected. And they look back and they say, I lack nothing. The world may look at us and say, your life is a mess. What do you have to offer? We look at it and say, our life is blessed. And we have everything to offer. Lord, I'm going to pray for your people, and I pray that you would take this study of James and these first four verses and use it in our lives this week. I don't know the trials that are going to come. I don't know the challenges. But God, I desire to be ready, and I desire your people to be ready and prepared, that we would have a healthy perspective. But Lord, I understand that that perspective is built upon a faith. And I pray that you would strengthen your people and their faith. In Jesus' name, amen.